Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We know that you're mindful of what it took for so many to be here. Would you in your grace allow them to just put that aside or bring it to you and just sit back and be able to be blessed, be challenged by your word as we continue to learn from your book of Colossians what it means to walk in a manner worthy in light of the gospel. Thank you for Beth, for who you've made her, for all the things that you have put into her through her life that she brings as she studies your word. Thank you for her spiritual gift of teaching. And we are confident that you're going to use that this morning to teach us through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I've been instructed to not, like, walk around so much because that apparently is not good for the recording. So I'm going to try to stay right here. I'm already, like, kind of crying, and so this is not very good. I don't know how this is going to go.
Yes, sir. Is that going to be too bad?
That's great.
Okay.
Okay, so if you look at your handout up at the top, I don't really have time to go through it, but there is kind of review and context for where we are right now in the study. And so you can kind of skim through that a little bit, and as I'm sure that you know, we're kind of at the tail end of chapter 3 and starting in that first verse of chapter 4 today. And so scooch down into where it talks about the structure of today's passage, and I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but you can see these kind of chunks that are there, and so the passage is obviously broken up into these four kind of sections. And so the first section is 15 through 17, and that is this kind of like shalom-y foundation that Paul is laying, and I think that can even really be kind of like tacked on to what we were talking about last week, too. And then he goes into these, like, three couples or three, like, pairs of relationships after that. And so, obviously, wives and husbands, and then children and parents, and then finally slaves and masters or servants and masters. I'm just going to say, like, I have no idea how to talk about this today. I'm literally the worst person in the room to talk about what we're going to talk about. When I saw that I had gotten this passage, I thought that I really, like, am obligated to trade with someone because I don't think that I can say, like, what people might be expecting me to say. I feel like even preparing this lesson, like, normally I like to teach with sort of, like, stories and illustrations, and I just don't have that here. I didn't bring markers today. You know, like, this is pretty dry, and I feel like I feel pretty dry about it, too. I'm nervous, and I just feel, I was talking to Carter about it, and I just feel like, just, like, flashing everyone. Woo! Like, just really, like, exposed over all of it. But, like, with all that said, let's push into the foundation, and that's 15 through 17. So that's where we'll start. And with that foundation, you know, Paul kind of gives us this very high-minded, very communal kind of introduction here before we get into the three couples. And he is delving into these three specific relationships after that. But it's a lot about, I think there's three kind of main things that he says in those verses. And the first is that there's this idea of this communal peace is going to produce unity within the church family. And that's obviously good prep to parsing out those individual roles. That's the whole idea. That's what we're talking about here and why he even kind of talks about those roles is because this is about, like, the shalom of the church. He talks about thankfulness, I think, a couple of times. And then he talks about this idea of communal learning and worship, like, allowing the indwelling of the word in these people. And then we get to, like, this big transition kind of thesis in verse 17, where he says that this is all in Christ's name and power. And I think that that is really kind of like the most important thing of the whole passage, that we are representing Christ and we are empowered to do so. And this is the way it, like, practically plays out in these relationships. And so I kind of think about that verse 17 as almost like a colon for this passage. You know, he lays out this truth in that initial introduction, and then we have this colon of 17, and then he tells you this list of this is where it's happening. Okay, so let's get to it. So in verses 18 and 19, he addresses wives and husbands, and I'm going to spend, obviously, a long time on wives. I would say that this has been, like, hands down the biggest, like, faith shaker. And I know that some people probably don't struggle with this in here. This might be a thing that comes really naturally to you. But it, even, like, from a really, really young age, was something that just, like, got under my belief and, like, wanted to just, like, pop it out of place. And so I didn't have, like, a big traumatic event. I have a wonderful father, and I feel like my parents' relationship was a really great example of what this can look like day to day. He was very loving, and she was very respectful, and, for the most part, and, like, they just worked together. But, like, I just remember as a 10-year-old being, like, have y'all read a history book? Like, have you seen what men do? Like, really, God? Like, men? Like, have you seen the wars? Have you seen the violence? Have you seen the rape? And, like, this is the one that you're picking? Like, I just don't, like, it's not computing to me. And I looked around my small town at, like, the boys that were around me, and I was like, no. And so all this was kind of percolating, like, through my youth, and then, like, at one point, and this was probably when I was in college, or I know it was in college, because I remember this moment where I was like, I am not going to be able to do this. Like, I could be a Christian. I am a Christian, but I can't do that. And so I don't think that I'm going to be able to be married. Like, it's just not going to happen. And again, you know, like, it was just like this philosophical thing that I couldn't, like, turn it off. And, like, if you think if the end of the talk is going to be like, oh, but submission is wonderful and it's been beautiful in my life. Like, the spoiler is I'm not going to say that. And I have, like, a specific story to kind of demonstrate that. But any more than, like, I would say that, like, poverty is a beautiful thing. I think that it's here, but, like, I can't, like, in an honest way, like, yay, put that seal on it. And so I just want to, like, give myself kind of an out here and say that, like, what I'm going to talk about is very descriptive. It's very descriptive of my feelings, and I'm not, like, prescribing that you feel that way or that you should, like, behave in the ways that I've behaved or anything like that. So please, like, understand that before we get into it. But I do think that, like, what I do know about Christ in all of this is that he is totally equipped to handle my doubts. And I can kind of take, like, this hissing bag of my problems with him. And, like, maybe this is your thing, is this, like, submission kind of stuff. And maybe it's, like, a life situation, or maybe it's another part of Scripture that you're just like, this just doesn't match up with my life. And I think that, like, what I know is that I can dump that bag out at his feet, and he is totally powerful and, like, strong enough to handle it and to, like, answer those. And maybe I don't get, like, why kind of answers, but he can just be a salve on it. All right. So let's look. I do really want to, as we push into this, is, like, Roman numeral A. I like the study a lot. I think that she's really great. I like her style. I think that she really missed it on page 81 in her tone. And I want to apologize to you for the way that she sounds. She says there, I think that this is in your handout, so I don't know if you need to turn to it, but she says, here we have a plain, simple command that somehow opens a huge can of worms. And, like, that is just in my mind, that is, like, persuasively dishonest in the way that she addresses it. Like, you know, lady, that this is not a plain, simple command. Like, don't minimize and scoff at what's going on here. Like, that, it's just not helpful. In fact, I think it's damaging to kind of talk about it in that way. It doesn't flesh out the issue. It ostracizes people who are struggling with this. And, like, obviously, it's super fraught. Come on. Everybody has dealt with, like, this, the difficulty of obedience at times, I think. And so it's okay. Like, it's okay. She also says, you know, that we will not cover this issue in depth here. And I was like reading that and I was like, why not? You know, like if there was ever a time to do it, like it's here. Like here we are studying this specific verse, like in like this kind of safe place with a bunch of other wives. Like, yes, like we should absolutely be talking about it. And so here we are. I have always been angry about this. And so what I'm going to try to do is kind of like cover some of what makes me angry about this, and then eventually land on like kind of what I find consolation in. So kind of hang on if you feel like I'm being like super negative. But she defines like to submit as to acknowledge and respect an authority. Let me back up just a second. Before we get into this, I do want to say, I'm sure that everybody is aware of this, but when we're talking about submission, obviously this is only to a husband. This is not to, like, men at large. And so we definitely need to kind of get that out of the way. But when she talks about submitting to a husband, she defines that as to acknowledge and respect an authority. And so I just, like, have a nitpicky kind of, which I don't really think is nitpicky, but I have take issue with that definition because I think that that definition really should be to acknowledge and respect as an authority. And the difference here is that her definition means that husbands are like naturally and actually authorities, like on everything. And you live with them. You know that that is not true. That they are human beings. Not that they are like, I'm not saying that they're trash, that they're dirt, but I'm just saying that they're human beings. And so I just want to sort of adjust that, just to tweak it just a little bit so that it works and opens up for us. I think that adjusting that definition allows for me to say, like, my respect for him is a choice. It's not forced from some sort of, like, power or intellect deficiency. That we are, and I know that we can kind of say this, yeah, we all know that, but like this just gets sort of like laid on us in weird ways, I think. And I think that it kind of seeps into our consciousness a little bit. So I do want to say, like, a really explicit way that there's no deficiency, that you are equal, obviously. I think that it's helpful for me to think of this almost like chivalry, that, you know, a man can open a door for me to walk through, and he's not opening that door and allowing me through because he is weak. This is in full, like, possession of his power. And so I can kind of do this, like, in full possession as a deliberate choice to choose to respect or submit. And that I do think, like, when I say that, like, I have this, like, well, how do we practically do that? You know, how do I do that when he's being very unloving or unlovable? And I don't really know. If you know, you can share with everyone. And I think that it's certainly, like, worth explicitly saying that, like, this authoritative role doesn't mean superiority. I think that it's a really close comparison would be, like, Christ within the Trinity, Christ to the Father. And so they are equally powerful, equally perfect, equal in authority and superiority, and yet Christ still submits to the Father. I have one little quibble that I have to say, and that is, like, a father-to-son relationship, which is not what our relationship to our husbands is, but I still think, like, the comparison is helpful, and I'm not going to pick on that little thing too much. And so I think that this kind of begs the question of, like, on what is a husband an authority? And I'm still kind of, like, is he an authority on life, on Christ? I want you to hear me say it, that he might not be an authority on any of these things. Maybe so, but maybe not. There's nothing biological that gives a husband innate superiority. He might potentially be physically stronger or smarter. He might not be. He might be a natural leader, or you might be. You might have more theological wisdom or natural obedience or emotional insight, or he might. And that respect for him is not really based on his qualifications, because we know that those things are in flux and they break down. And they look really different in different couples also. And so, like, let's look in verse 18, where the command to submit is, of course, attached to that this is as is fitting in the Lord. And I kind of take two readings of this. And so the first is that, like, for whatever reason, God finds this, like, a convenient family hierarchy that This is a naturally appropriate behavior for wives, that this is socially, like, normal. I think another reading is that wives submit in as much as or as far as fitting to the Lord. And so why the man? And why is it fitting in the Lord? You know, we've already discussed that his role isn't based on, like, this innate superiority that you have, like, possession of imago Dei. You are made in God's image out of Genesis 1:3. So, like, I have no idea. To me, it feels arbitrary. I don't know. My sort of, like, bad side would say that it's because men are weak and they're prone to abandoning their families. But that's just me. But what I have always wanted to hear is that it's not fair. And I understand that life is not fair. Like, I'm living life. I get that life is not fair, but I'm not, like, going to celebrate that, and maybe this is a dramatic word, but that injustice, I guess. And I just want to sort of, like, put that out there. And I can say that it's not fair, and that it's really difficult, and that doesn't mean that I'm not going to do it. You know, it doesn't take it out of Scripture. It doesn't erase it. I really wish that it did. So I can, like, acknowledge that truth, but still, like, make choices to obey. So I think that we are really remiss if we don't talk about, like, exceptions to the command, because there are sort of exceptions to this. And so things like when a husband is physically or verbally abusing his wife, if he's, like, abusing alcohol, and we can go on and on with this list. You know, is there some kind of addiction involved? Is there a porn addiction? Is there, like, a work addiction? Just, like, really destructive kind of things. I think it's interesting to sort of get into kind of milder things, like, is he disciplining the kids in a way that you feel like is approaching a line? Is he, like, spending money really irresponsibly, or is he hoarding money? And that's where it's kind of like, oh gosh, you know, like, what should happen here? Is these kind of, like, more gray areas? And I think that it's interesting to sort of say, like, where is the line? And I think that this is a good thing for us to talk about here is, like, why is that the line that you're drawing? Because everybody has a line, right? So why is that line, like, the line? And is there, like, Scripture to kind of fall back on that? And what I think is really true is that it is never fitting for a wife to submit when she knows that it's going to result in sin. And so that is always, like, you're not off the hook. You still have responsibility to the Bible as a whole, and you still have, like, this relationship that calls you into account to stand up and fight when you know that sin is happening. Now, that is, like, the definition of what his sin is kind of, like, a murky thing. And I think that that is, you know, that's all really individualized. And it's impossible for me to kind of, like, go into that. But I do think we can fall back on that statement that is, if you know, if there's knowing sin, if it's happening knowingly, that that's where you are not, you're responsible. And so, like, kind of meekly playing the martyr or something is not, it's not being godly. It's not being, like, submissive and good. Like, that's being a coward. And so, like, I think another kind of good way to lay this out in a clear way is that, like, are we talking about sort of these gray areas, like, life decisions that you're making as a family, or are you talking about, like, clear Scripture mandated, like, sin? And so if it's clear Scripture mandated sin, like, this is not, it's not applying to that, but if it's these sort of, like, life decisions, then that's where the submission kind of will come into play. I do think a really great benefit of this is that there's this, like, forced communication that has to happen because of this, that you should be going to the mat over certain things and willing to have that fight. There's this iron sharpening iron kind of thing that, like, you love him and you want the best things for him. And so, like, there are certain cycles that we can get into and our husbands can get into that that to allow that to keep on going is not a loving thing for your husband. And I think that, and I think this is true for all of these relationship pairs, but like that the emphasis is on the relationship and not like the rules, if that makes sense. And the truth is, like, do I do deal with this in the day to day? I don't really. You know, like, we kind of have our system and we like compromise and communicate. And if that's happening, then this, you know, like, it really shouldn't be something that you are like butting heads over submission day to day. I think that there are like issues that crop up every once in a while, but not day to day. Carter and I had like this irreconcilable conflict over changing churches, like about a year after our oldest Bradley was born. And this was just like an awful year. My brother-in-law was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And like, we had this like spin cycle of this argument about church. Like every time I was having a hard time with Bradley, and like, I felt like he like wanted me to like lose all my friends. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm barely like surviving. But we couldn't, like, we just couldn't come to an agreement. And I sort of, like, came to this horrible realization that, like, I'm really praying about this, and you're really praying about this. And at the end of the day, my prayers don't really matter, because this is what I felt, was that, like, your prayers went out. Like, you get to decide. And so, like, why am I even praying? Like, why do I even have a relationship with Christ if it doesn't? It doesn't count at the end of the day that, like, your prayers are trustworthy and that mine are, like, nice but kind of, like, superfluous. And so, like, to me, like, this is the issue that, like, makes submission really hard. We had to go to a counselor to kind of sift some of this stuff out because we were just, like, saying the same thing over and over. And so our counselor, like, you know, of course, is getting to these underlying issues. But one of the things that, like, has really stuck with me is that at the end of it, because, you know, like, I just want to go around and around and argue. But that at the end of it, he asked, you know, do you think that Jesus is bigger than, like, this particular issue? And I had to, you know, like, I was like, yeah, like, I think that Jesus is bigger than this thing that I really don't like. And I feel like I fall back on that as a comfort a lot of times, that I can choose to say that Christ is bigger and I'm just going to kind of like set this on the shelf a little bit. And that has been kind of how I've dealt with it, that I just really most of the time don't even think about this. I try not to think about this. It's not helpful to me until like I'm assigned this lecture. But, you know, like, I mean, I did, so at the end of the day, like, we left that church and we ended up at Fort Worth Prez, and now we've ended up here, you know, and life goes on. And, like, those were, this was good, you know, like, I'm happy with my life. I don't think that I really held on to that. Like, I do hold on to submission and don't really like that, but that particular decision, like, you know, it's done. So, anyway, enough about that. Let's kind of talk about husbands for a second. So the command for them is to love and to not be harsh. And this is really like a really radical thing in the ancient kind of Near Eastern lens for this command for husbands to be happening. And so we can think of reasons that men might need this command, and their tendency to dehumanize and bully, women, and to use them as tools for their pleasure in all kinds of ways. And so, like, I think it's interesting to think about, like, what it is to love, and that they are commanded to love sacrificially as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5:25. And that is a huge job, an intimidating job, and I'm not sure that I really want that one either. And so I think that my question is, like, why? I just don't get, like, why assign roles? You know what I mean? Like, can we just not, like, both be? I wish that it just was, like, both of you do both of these things. And I would feel, like, totally fine with that. But I don't know. I don't know. All right, let's go into children and parents, one that we can all get behind. So children, obey your parents. But again, you know, like, with all of these couples, we're asking, you know, when it says in everything, we're holding that into, like, the context of the whole Bible. Like, and even if the parents are, like, it doesn't really specify if the parents aren't believers, but it is, you know, and this is a very difficult kind of sad thing for kids, but, like, that the parents shouldn't be, like, able to do sin to their children, obviously. And I think it's also interesting, like, what does this look like in old age with your parents? I really like what he has to say to the parents or the fathers. And N.T. Wright says that fathers could be either one. It could be neutral. But this idea of not embittering or belittling your children, and just to be more about the relationship than the behavior. You obviously have to be about the behavior also. Like, you can't function if you're not, like, addressing the behavior. But that we have this perspective of the relationship with our kids, too. Okay, and now we're going to get into another really difficult thing about servants and masters. And so, like, some translations are going to say slaves, and some say servants or bond servants. I think it's really, like, isn't this uncomfortable with that idea? And I think that to use the word bondservant is giving, you know, this is a different, for this audience and this setting, like, this was a different situation than what we think of, like, pre-Civil War, like, American slavery. And yet, like, we're still talking about owning a human being. And we still are, and these verses were used in really destructive ways to perpetuate slavery in the United States. And I think that we really have got to, like, feel the weight of that, that we are remiss if we don't acknowledge those things, that is just really jarring. And I think that, like, I kind of ask if slavery was commanded or condoned, if slaves were supposed to be obeying in everything, then, like, was the Civil War disobedience for the slaves to fight back? For white people to fight the institution on their behalf, if we say, well, here with slavery there were different circumstances, then why does that not apply to 18 through 19? And I think that it is a real sticky thing if we're talking about, like, is this a culturally specific command that is happening here? And that sounds, like, really frighteningly, like, relativistic. And again, like, we're going back to the same thing again, but we are putting this in context of the whole Bible. It is never fitting to obey if it clearly results in sin. And so with the slavery, like, what was happening pre-Civil War America was clearly sin on the part of the masters. All right, let's go ahead and talk about kind of our, like, consolation in all of this. You know, I find it really, like, logically dishonest and, like, ultimately unsatisfying to make, like, weak excuses for any of this. I think that for me, it's the most honest and comforting thing to say that, like, this is really tricky and it's there. And I don't know why, but again, like, I'm going to choose that Christ is more important, and I'm going to hold it in the context of the whole Bible. I also really find comfort and power that this is not salvation. You know, we are talking about behavior here. I think it's really helpful to go back to that verse 17 and to remember that we are doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and to hold that as truth also. And even when I fail, when he fails, when my kids fail, you know, when everything fails, everybody fails in these roles and we're not doing it right, I think the most important thing is to remember that Christ fulfilled all these roles perfectly, in himself in a way that no person can do. And I can, like, muck up every part of this every day, but he didn't. And I want you to hear it, that he submitted perfectly for you, that he loved perfectly for you, that he obeyed perfectly for you, that he did not provoke for you, that he worked sincerely and heartily. And even more, that he was sold for silver like property for you. As a master, he did more than just treat us with justice. He took on that horrible justice that was meant for me, and he carried it for you so that we are, like as in chapter 1, reconciled and presented holy and blameless. Now, as a master, he went beyond being fair, and he gave us our freedom. Amen. Thank y'all, ladies.